Turning in God's Word tonight to the passage that we read at the beginning of our service, Daniel chapter 2. And I would that we would again read a few verses from this passage near the end of where we were reading this evening. Let's begin reading again at verse 19 as the secret is revealed to Daniel. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Amen. May the Lord again speak to our hearts from his inspired word. And with this word open before us, let's bow our hearts and ask for the help of the Spirit in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night with the word of the living God open before us. Thy word is before us. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from this book. Lord, we're thankful that we possess a copy of it. We know that it is all inspired, all inerrant. And yet, Lord, we come to thy word, and oftentimes it's a closed book to our hearts because of our own waywardness, because of our own sloth, because of our own coldness of heart. And Lord, we would ask this night that you would quicken us, that this night your Spirit would take the word of God and use it like a flame of fire in our hearts to give us power and liberty, to burn away the dross in our hearts. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would come and move in every heart. Lord, to that end, I ask for the filling of thy Spirit. I confess I have no power to bless thy people. And Lord, we are looking tonight for thee to move, for thee to speak, and for thy word to come with power to our hearts. Lord, close us in with thyself tonight and move in the hearts of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I might quote again the Shorter Catechism to you, we have made use of the Shorter Catechism a number of times in our study of the attributes of God. But you have a very apt description of God in the fourth answer, where the Catechism says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The attributes infinite, eternal, and unchangeable are incommunicable attributes. They belong to God alone. But when you come to the end of this statement in the Shorter Catechism, it begins with the statement that God is full of wisdom, that he is wisdom, and it runs all the way to the word truth. These attributes of God are communicable. They're attributes that are shared with man. In dealing with the infinitude of God, we noted that God is a God who is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Part of this great truth is that God is wisdom, or that he is infinitely wise. Now, in our text, Daniel, we said, was in trouble, because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had commanded all the wise men to be destroyed. The king had dreams which troubled him, and he could not remember the particulars of the dreams. The king demanded that the wise men tell him both the dream and its interpretation. And because the wise men could not give both the dream and interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar ordered their deaths. The death of the wise men would have included Daniel and his fellows. So Daniel actually came in before the king and asked for time to lay the request before the God of heaven. God graciously answered Daniel and gave him the dream, telling him of the image that he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, an image made of different metals, each one of the metals showing forth another kingdom, first the Babylonian kingdom, then the Medes and the Persians. After that, the Greeks would take over the world, and then the Romans. When Daniel received the Lord's answer, the prophet bowed his heart in praise unto God. And that is what we have read from verses 19 to 23. Now, the center of that praise was on the wisdom and might of the Lord. Wisdom and might, those are the two things that make up one who is sovereign. To be sovereign, you must be wise. You must know what's going on in your kingdom. You must have the ability, at least in your mind, to figure out how to rule. But you also need might or power. If you are wise but cannot put forth your decisions, you are not sovereign. So a sovereign must have both wisdom and might. And you find that in verse number 20, this is what Daniel is attributing to God. A God who has wisdom and might. Tonight I want us to think on the attribute of God known as His wisdom. The first of the communicable attributes that are found there in the Shorter Catechism. In His being, wisdom. Tonight I want us to think on what Daniel saw about his great God and what he reveals to us this evening. Again, we will follow the outline that we have been looking at concerning all the attributes. First of all, how this concerns God. And then secondly, how it concerns our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, in this case, how can we obtain this wisdom? Because we certainly need it as we live in this sin-cursed earth. When we think of God as being wise or having wisdom, certainly the Scripture attributes this to God alone in the sense that all wisdom comes from Him. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul, in concluding his epistle, says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Unless you think that is a mistake by Paul, he repeats that in another epistle as he writes to Timothy in his first epistle. He says in chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And commenting on that verse, Thomas Watson the Puritan said, "God only is wise. He solely and wholly possesses all wisdom. Therefore He is called the only wise God." Well, He gives wisdom to others, but He possesses it in His being. Everything He does is wise. Now, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and use it correctly. When you go to the Old Testament, the first time that we see wisdom in relationship to man, it has to do with skill. It was the skill of Bezalel and Aholiab who were able to make things for the tabernacle, or the ladies who were able to make garments for this service and worship of the tabernacle. They were skilled. They didn't merely have it in their mind, but they could actually produce it with their hands. And when we come then to God's wisdom, it's more than just knowledge. It has to do with being able to carry out His will in the earth. A.W. Tozer, in his book on the attributes, says, "Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means." It's not merely the ability to devise the perfect ends, but it's the ability to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. Again, he says, "Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in its proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision." God's wisdom is His ability to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Our God is truly wise. Wisdom is therefore different than knowledge in that it's more than knowledge. In the world's eyes, wisdom is synonymous with knowledge, and often it has to do with the shrewdness that a man might have in his own way of thinking and planning. But for wisdom in Scripture, we have that it's this doing of what is right. It's the ability to perform what is right. In that regard, in contrasting knowledge and wisdom, Stephen Charnock wrote, "Knowledge and wisdom may be distinguished in our conception as two distinct perfections in God. The knowledge of God is His understanding of all things. His wisdom is the skillful resolving and acting of all things." He goes on to say in that regard, "Wisdom is the splendor and luster of knowledge shining forth in operations, and is an act both of understanding and will." God's wisdom is His ability to take the knowledge that He has, that perfect knowledge, and carry out His will with it. Our God is truly wise. Now, God demonstrates that wisdom in various realms. God is attributed to be a wise God when it comes to His realm of creation. When we made the world, He did so with wisdom. In Psalm 104, verse 24, the psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. In praising God for the creation of the earth, he said, In wisdom thou hast made them all. Twice in Jeremiah you have this verse occurring, the second time in Jeremiah 51 and verse 15. And speaking of Jehovah, it says, He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. We could stop tonight and just contemplate the wisdom that God displayed when He made this earth. You and I are living on it. And we don't give it a second thought. Oftentimes, the wisdom that went into making this earth so that you and I could live on it. We are still exploring the space around the earth, and we've yet to find another place where you and I could live. You have a barrenness on the moon, closest planet, as it were, to us, and not a planet, but a rock, the closest large mass near us, and yet we can't live there. We can take things to the moon and live a stunted type of a life, live a life that is full of hindrances, but you can't live there. And yet here we live, we move, we breathe, we do everything, and don't give it a second thought. When you just analyze yourself, what wisdom went into making man to live on this earth? Just the act of eating. With your eyes, you see the food and you desire it. With your nose and with the taste in your mouth, that desire is heightened. And then you take the food in, then you forget it. But as the food goes into your body, it goes into the body and it's mixed with fluids in your body that digest that food. And then that food goes to every part of your body through the blood system. And then after nourishing every part of the body, then the waste from that comes back through the blood and goes out of the body. And you and I don't give it a second thought. And when we begin looking at the oxygen that is needed for us to live and how it comes into our lungs, and it too passes through the blood to every part of your body. And without that oxygen, your brain would die. Without that oxygen, your body would die. And yet, how does it get into your lungs? And how does it get from there into your body? God has made you fearfully and wonderfully, David says. What wisdom! He made a world where you could live in. He understood after creating the earth that He needed an atmosphere around the earth. And so it says that with His wisdom He made this earth, but with His understanding He made the heavens. If the sun were too far away, we would freeze. If the sun was too close, we would burn up. And yet it's just the right distance. And you and I again live on this earth every day and don't give it a second thought. The world round about us is declaring to us God's wisdom. God came to Job and He began to ask Job a series of questions about the creation round about him. Job was upset. He was going through great trial. He thought God had forgotten him. And God comes to Job and He begins asking Job questions about the creation round about him, showing to Job that He knew everything in the creation round about Job. And He knew Job as well. Go through those questions sometime and you'll begin to contemplate really the great wisdom of God as He made this world. Again, Thomas Watson said, the creation is both a monument of God's power and a looking glass in which we may see His wisdom. But it's not just in creation that we see His wisdom. We see it in salvation as well. The Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time in the book of Romans talking about this salvation. He begins dealing with our sin and our judgment in chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, he begins explaining God's salvation, and he continues to explain that salvation all the way to the end of chapter 11. And when he gets to the end of chapter 11, he says this, Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You contemplate God's salvation, it ought to cause your heart to cry out, Oh, the depths of His wisdom. Again, if I might quote Watson, he says, Here is the masterpiece of divine wisdom, to contrive a way to happiness between the sin of man and the justice of God. What wisdom was this, that Christ should be made sin and yet know no sin? That God should condemn the sin and yet save the sinner? When we begin to contemplate God's wisdom and salvation, we think of it concerning His purposes. In eternity past, He entered into a covenant with His Son. He gave a people to the Son. And then He sent the Son into this world to fulfill that covenant for His people. And then when the Son was in this world, He gave the Son to the people. When the Son was in this world, He fulfilled the Old Testament pictures that were describing for the people what He would do in atonement. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, giving a proper identification of who this Messiah really was. And while He was here, He made propitiation, sacrifice for our sins, and made an intercession that God could not refuse. And because of His work, and only because of His work, you and I are now accepted tonight. And we stand back and we cry, Lord, Thou art wise. His wisdom is on display in our salvation. And when you begin to meditate on the things that Paul meditated on, it transcends the understanding at times. It's hard to grasp all the glory of the wisdom of God being displayed in our salvation. We can also say God's wisdom is demonstrated in providence. That's what's before us here in Daniel chapter 2. God ruling over that which He has made. God deposing kings and raising up kings. After saying that with this God is wisdom and might, He says in verse 21, and He changeth the times and the season, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And that's exactly what the vision was all about. He changes the times and the seasons. Here's one king, one empire ruling and reigning. And God said, that's enough, you're done. And then He raises up another and He removes the kingdom. And then He does it again, and then He does it again, and He does it again. He's a God of wisdom and might. We're living in a world now that He rules over. And there have been kingdoms that have come and gone since the time that our Lord ascended to the right hand of God. Kingdoms that were strong and mighty in the days of the apostle, but they're no longer here, and you only read about them in history books. And if we're given another 1,000 years, I dare say many of the kingdoms we now know will not be here either. He is the God of wisdom and might, and He's ruling all things. He's ruling all things and accomplishing His will, oftentimes using the sinful actions of men, and yet never dirtying His own hands, never becoming accountable for sin. He's using second causes, and yet He's having His will worked out in the earth. And so yes, Judas Iscariot does betray the Lord, but he does so because the Lord commanded it to be done. Judas did exactly what he wanted to do, and God took the evil in that man's heart and ruled over it. As He did over Herod, as He did over Pontius Pilate, as He's doing now over the kings of our day. Our God is ruling and reigning in might and power. Again, Watson said, the wisdom of God wonderfully appears in the works of His providence. Every providence has a mercy or wonder wrapped up in it. Well, God's wisdom, we can say then, is demonstrated in all His words. His wisdom is in everything that He's ever said. And His wisdom is in all His works. There are times we can't fathom His wisdom. We don't understand. It transcends our understanding. But nonetheless, every word and every work that has come from God demonstrates His wisdom. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for His own glory, then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all His acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could His acts not be done better, a better way to do them could not be imagined. So wrote Tozer in his book on the attributes. And yet man challenges this wise God every day that man lives. The wisdom of God is being challenged. Adam and Eve challenged God's wisdom, being helped by the serpent. And they plunge the whole human race into chaos, confusion, and the curse. Those at the Tower of Babel challenged God's wisdom. Rather than fill the earth as God had commanded, they were going to make a tower and everybody was going to come together. They thought they knew better. And mankind is doing the same in our day and age. There are those who think that they can indeed undo the wisdom of God. Man's foolishness is demonstrating and fighting against the God of wisdom. When you think of the things that he has commanded, you see that foolishness of man on display every day. Just think this evening, for a moment about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments reveal 10 acts of foolishness by mankind in our day and age. The Ten Commandments are God's wisdom. God has said, this is how you're to act. This is the wise way to act. And if you don't act this way, you are being foolish. You'd have no other gods before him. And yet man continually goes into apostasy. We live in a land that's gone into apostasy. Great denominations have gone into apostasy. That's foolishness. Idolatry is foolishness. You have actually the prophets in taking time mocking the idols. A man actually takes the block of wood. He fashions it. He knows it's dead, but he fashions it. Then he bows down to it and he invokes it that it would come and help him. Foolishness. And we find even the wisest of men, Solomon, in the end of his day, going towards such foolishness. Taking God's name in vain, blasphemy, is foolishness. Breaking the Sabbath day is foolishness. Murder, whether it be abortion or some other kind of murder, is foolishness. Rebellion of children against parents is foolishness. Committing adultery, all kinds of immoralities, homosexuality is foolishness. Lying is foolishness. Stealing is foolishness. Covetous is foolishness. God has given us commands that are wise indeed, and we choose the foolish path. And we see it all through our society. Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as we have rejected the God who created the world and his wisdom, we have turned to foolishness. We are destroying our individual lives. We are destroying homes. We are destroying our society. We are destroying the world by our influence. Foolishness. As we turn our back upon the God who is wise. But not only is God wise, the scripture very clearly portrays our Lord as being wise. Because he is God, obviously he must be wise. The scripture says in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9, speak of wisdom, and it's personified. That is, wisdom is spoken of as a person. Now, some would say that can't be a description of Christ because it has the feminine gender in referring to the pronoun. The pronoun is she or her or hers. But that's only because the word wisdom is feminine in the Hebrew. In actual reality, that passage, either chapter 1 or 8 or 9, could be referring to a man, or in this case, Jesus Christ. We would translate then the pronoun he, not because of the grammar, but because of what is being spoken of. And so when you come to chapters 1, 8, and 9 of Proverbs, you have this glorious statement about wisdom, a wisdom that was there when God created the world. He was there, and he was his chief delight in making the world. A wisdom that interacts with men, a wisdom that invites men to repent of sin, a wisdom that promises better days ahead for those who do come and listen to wisdom. And certainly Christ does all of that. As God, he must have infinite wisdom. And yet as man, he had to grow in wisdom. When you come to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it said, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As you go to the end of the chapter, in verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to grow like you have to grow. He didn't have a sinful nature to hinder him in his growth. His thinking was never clouded with sin as our thinking often is. There was never selfishness as the motive of the inner man. But nonetheless, he still had to grow in knowledge and in wisdom, and he did that just as he grew physically. So you have one with infinite wisdom because he's God, and on the other hand, finite wisdom, a wisdom that he has to increase. But not only in God, as God did he have wisdom, and as man did he have wisdom, but as our Savior, he became wisdom for us. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Paul is contrasting the wisdom of this world in chapter 1 with the wisdom of God, that is Christ. The wisdom of this world in trying to make their way in the earth, and the wisdom of God that's found in the gospel. And when we come to verse 30, it says concerning Christ, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now the Greek would seem to indicate that the word wisdom is actually being described or qualified by the word righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You want to know what this wisdom is that Christ has become? He has become your righteousness. He has become your sanctification. He has become your redemption. You need righteousness, and in Christ you are righteous because he represents you. You have to be set apart. Christ was set apart, and because you're in him, you're set apart in him. You are bound by sin. You need to be redeemed. You need to be purchased out of that slave market of sin and misery. And because Christ is the Redeemer and he shed his blood, through that shedding of blood, you are redeemed. He has become the wisdom of God for you. In order to please God, in order to do what is right in God's sight, you have to have somebody represent you. And the one who has done that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And speaking of Christ, I said that Colossians 2 and verse 3 refers to him. It says, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I believe that also is referring to him as our Redeemer and Savior. And the Colossians were being led astray by a false knowledge or a false learning. The very next verse, verse 4, Paul warns them and he says, I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't be led away from the one who is all wisdom. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. Don't be led away from those treasures by somebody with enticing words. Later on in verse 8, he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Well, certainly philosophy has spoiled many a professing believer. And when vain deceit has entered into the church, how often that vain deceit takes people away from Christ and takes them to the work of their own hands to try to please God rather than glory in what Christ has done. And what Paul is setting in contrast to that philosophy and vain deceit, in contrast to the enticing words, he is setting Christ on this side and he's saying, he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hold to him. Hold to him. Christ has become to us tonight wisdom. How do you get back right into God's presence? Go to the wisdom of God. He'll make a way for you. How do you get rid of the stains of your sin? Go to the wisdom of God. He has a way of getting rid of them. How do you live a perfect life? How do you get a perfect standing before God? Go to the wisdom of God. He has a way of making you perfect in God's sight. How do you overcome death when it comes knocking at your door? Go to the wisdom of God tonight. The wisdom of God is able to overcome death. He has become wisdom to us. And in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, as believers, we need God's wisdom. And God has it in abundance. He is the well for all wisdom. He is that fountainhead. And we come to him for his wisdom. Before salvation, we may have had a worldly type of wisdom. Many do. That wisdom always ends up in destruction. It's a shrewdness that will take oftentimes sinful things and make those sinful things try to benefit the individual sinner. But nonetheless, God will bring man to account for his sin. In James chapter 3 and verse 15, James speaks of that earthly wisdom. And he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, demonic. Well, there is a wisdom in our day and age that is all of that. It comes from the earth. It appeals to the sensual part of man, that sinful, sensual part of man. It appeals to that which would go in line with the prince of the power of the air. And there are many that are following that. They're following it. And oftentimes they come to the end of their days and they said, well, I learned how to make my way in the earth. I learned how to make money. I learned how to live a life of ease. But now what do I do? I've come to the end of my days and death is now here before me. What do I do now? And the earthly wisdom has no answer. James says there's another wisdom. In verse 17, there's a wisdom that is from above. And this is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The world has an evil way of doing their business. How often carnal believers, those that are really babes in Christ, use that evil way in their dealings with others, in their supposed dealings with God's work. Carnal way of thinking, the carnal way of living, it has no place among God's people. Yes, we had a wisdom of this world before we got saved, but that wisdom only brings God's judgment. It brings death. It brings destruction. It's not really wisdom at all. In salvation, what do we embrace? We embrace Christ as our wisdom. That's what Paul is stressing in 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's what he is stressing again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. He is stressing looking at Christ as your wisdom in salvation. So we come to Christ, we trust in Him, and we believe that through His work we are made acceptable in God's sight. But what about our sanctification? I know that's part of our salvation, but what about your sanctification? That's where really we have the difficulty. Tonight, if I were to ask you to believe that Christ is your wisdom when it comes to pleasing God, I think everyone here would say, yes, He is the way that I get my sins forgiven. He is my righteousness before God. He's the one who's going to help me over death. He gives me eternal life. He is my wisdom. He knows how to do everything right. But when it comes to living our everyday life, we live as if He's not our wisdom. We don't go to Him. We don't seek Him. We don't want His wisdom. Again, Watson said, all the treasures of wisdom are locked up in Him. And no creature can have any wisdom but as God is pleased to give it out of His treasury. So where do we go for wisdom? We go to God. Now, there are numerous pictures in the Scripture of men receiving wisdom from God. I was tempted in my study just to make this the main focus, because there are so many. We always think of Solomon, and rightly so. God sets him apart and tells us a great deal about Solomon seeking wisdom and it being given to him. But what about Bezalel? It says that God gave him wisdom. But what about Aholiab? It says God gave him wisdom. In the making of the tabernacle, God gave these men wisdom. We were thinking of the candlestick or the lampstand this morning, made out of a talent of gold, and how that it was beaten into shape. What a remarkable work was done in the making of that candlestick. Do we have anybody today who can do that? The gold was not melted and put into a form. The gold was beaten into shape until you had this beautiful structure of six branches with a staff going up the middle, with bowls on the top of each branch like almonds, and you had these knobs, and you had these flowers in the whole work of the menorah of the candlestick. Who did that? These men that God gave wisdom to. And then there was a whole host of women who actually made garments and made the tapestry for the tabernacle. Garments for the priest and tapestry, as it were, for the curtains and the veil. They made that. And it says that God gave them wisdom to do that. When you come to Joshua, it says God gave him the spirit of wisdom. You come to David, it says God gave him wisdom. You come to Ezra, it says God gave him wisdom. You come to Paul, it says that God gave him wisdom. When you come to Daniel, this is what Daniel is celebrating, is it not? He is coming to bless the God for the wisdom and might that are his. But when you come down to verse 23, he says, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might. He had the wisdom and might, and now he was communicating that to Daniel. Example after example after example in Scripture of men and women, Old and New Testament, who received wisdom from God, directly from God, in order that they might serve him. As we said, the great example, of course, is what the Scripture deals with Solomon. Solomon was instructed by David, his father, to seek after wisdom and to obtain it. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, in verse 7, David is speaking to Solomon, and he says this to his son, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." How many parents say that to their children? How many businessmen would say that to those underneath them in business? In both ways, David's the father of Solomon, and he's telling him as a parent to a son, wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom. And he's telling him as a king to the next king who's coming along, the most important thing you need for being a king isn't what people think of. The most important thing you need is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And so in 1 Chronicles, as you're going over the history of David, in chapter 22 and verse 12, you have these words. David is speaking to Solomon, and he says, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." Why do you need wisdom, Solomon? That you will keep the law of the Lord your God. Most kings did not. They did not. They fought against the God of heaven. And so what you have in time then, David dies, Solomon's put on the throne, and God comes to Solomon and asks him, "What do you want me to give to you?" It's been drummed in by David into the heart and head of this man, Solomon. And so what you have in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10, you have the prayer then of Solomon and the answer from the Lord. Solomon said, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Verse 11, "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life for thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that went before thee, neither shall there be any after thee that have the like." He asked for it. God gave it to Solomon. Now you might say, well, that was Solomon, and he was a king. I'm not a king. I'm not the son of David. Would God do that for me? Well, there are promises and examples in Scripture that certainly indicate that God does that for His people. In chapter 1, for instance, you have wisdom speaking. There are a number of things that wisdom says that we're not going to look at tonight. But wisdom is turning to those that are naive, those that are scorners, those that indeed are foolish. And He says to them, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." What a promise. He's not making the promise to the good people in Israel. He's making this promise to the bad people. He's talking to the naive. That's the sin, the simple-minded man. That's sinful simpletons. He's talking to them, the simple-minded man. He's talking to the foolish man, and again, this is a moral problem. It's not merely lack of knowledge. It's a moral problem. There's a problem in the heart, foolishness. And then he's dealing with the scorner, the scoffer, the mocker. And he turns to every one of them, and Christ addresses them, and he says, "Turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit unto you." So if God will do that for the scorner, the mocker, if he'll do that for the simpleton, if he will do that for the one who is foolish, certainly he's going to do that for his people when we come and ask for wisdom. You come to the second chapter. It says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Proverbs, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Jehovah giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And it goes on, it says that he stores up this wisdom, this sound wisdom. He's storing it up for you. And he gives it. This is Solomon speaking. He's not saying this for his own benefit. He's saying this for the benefit of all those that were in Israel. And he's telling them, God has stored up wisdom. All you got to do is come and get it from him. You've got to come and ask for it. You come to the book of James. James continues on this very idea. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here's a promise. God says, you need wisdom, I will give it. Just come and ask. Come and ask. So there are numerous promises in the Scripture that God has said he will give wisdom. Certainly, we can say tonight, there are also numerous problems where we would need to come to God for wisdom. We need wisdom in living out the gospel. You and I know how to live out sin. We were born that way. It comes naturally. But to live out the gospel, to live a spiritual life, indeed, we need God's wisdom. We must understand how God treats us in Christ. That entails knowing something intellectually. But we must also believe what God has done for us in Christ. And if you can say, well, God has shown me mercy, but you don't believe it, then your heart is unchanged and you are not living out the gospel. If you can say tonight, I know that in the gospel he forgives, but I don't believe he's forgiven me. Well, then you're not living out the gospel. You're living out your guilt. And you're trying to work it off. You're trying to appease God by the removing of your guilt by your own hands. We need wisdom. What is wisdom? It's not merely knowing what the gospel is. It's believing that gospel. And then treating others the way God treats us in the gospel. We must show God's love to others. We must show God's forgiveness to others. We must show God's patience toward others, his long-suffering toward others, his grace, his mercy. We must do all of that. We need wisdom in doing so. We need wisdom in responding to God's people. God's people have different needs. God's people have different personality. God's people have different gifts. And we have the ability to rub one another the wrong way. It comes naturally again. But as we are led of the Spirit, as we are living the gospel out, God can give us wisdom to know how to love all of God's people, even the unlovely among God's people. We need wisdom in responding to God's people. We need wisdom in interacting with our family. People that you're closest to, the people that you live with, the people that you get up in the morning with and you walk through the day with and you go to bed at night in your home with these people. How do you treat them? Are we treating one another in light of the gospel? We need wisdom to do that. And Paul helps us by explaining what we ought to be doing, but still we need that wisdom coming from on high so that in our homes we are treating people the way we are treated in the gospel. And this is something that God demands out of us. And we need wisdom in confronting the curse of this world. Whether that curse comes to us by the people of the world who are evil, whether that curse comes to us by illnesses, and we all are faced with illnesses that are part of the fall of man, we all are facing death one day. Every one of us. And you and I need wisdom as we look at this world and we got to deal with sinners and many of them are not motivated by what we're motivated. At times you would think they're not controlled. As Daniel here was feeling this crunch, as it were, this pressure against him by Nebuchadnezzar. He was out of control. He was demanding that Daniel be put to death. Daniel done nothing wrong. Demanding that he be put to death. Where did Daniel go? He went to the God of all wisdom and power, all might. Well, when we see evil men, we have to go there. When we see the results of Adam's fall into sin creeping upon us with illnesses and even death staring us in the face, where do we go? We go to God for wisdom. Lord, how do I deal with this new problem? I remember when Mita was going through her trials, and for 4 years, she was having these serious problems with the cancer, and then the treatment for the cancer, and then the reaction to the treatment to the cancer, and then getting illnesses by going to places to get treatment for the cancer. It was just one battle after the other. I remember as we were talking, saying to her, you know, this is all part of the journey. It's all part of the journey. And the journey's not over yet. And what we need is wisdom to deal with things we never thought we'd ever have to deal with. And all of us tonight have things ahead of us that we have not walked this path before. And these things that are ahead of us, we're going to need grace and wisdom to face them and to properly respond to them. Where do you get that wisdom? James says, if you lack it, ask God. He has it. and he will give it to you. There are numerous paths given to us as well in Scripture as to how we can obtain wisdom from God. And maybe let me give you as we close tonight four ways you can obtain wisdom from God. The first way of obtaining wisdom from God is from the study of Scripture. When you come to Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon said the reason he was writing the book of Proverbs was to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The purpose for writing of Scripture, especially the book of Proverbs, was to communicate wisdom. God's Word gives us wisdom. And we neglect God's Word to our own foolishness. And then we need wisdom, and it's right there, but we don't know where it is because we've neglected it. What we need is in the book. It may be in John's Gospel where we like to read, or it may be in the Psalms where we like to read. But then again, it might be in Zephaniah. It may be in Haggai. But the wisdom that we need is in the book. And the reason for writing the book was to communicate to all of God's people wisdom. And there's nothing really that you and I face on this earth that hasn't been faced already by God's people and is written about in the book. Well, there may be different faces to it. You may be shuddering, a bomb coming from outer space to attack you. David didn't have that, but he did have arrows coming at him. And the similar principles are involved. You and I have the same situation that everybody's had. And the answers are there. But we've got to go to the Scripture and find them. Wisdom comes from the study of Scripture. Wisdom also comes from the sanctification of saints. I'm not talking about the men who are successful in the world, because many of them do not have spiritual wisdom. And if you follow them, they're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy your family. They're going to destroy society around about them. Oh, they've been successful. And if you want to count wealth as success, if you want to count possessions as success, if you want to count power over others as success, Hollywood has all that. You want them to lead your family? Then you have the same results in your family that they have. Where does wisdom come from? The sanctification of the saints. In the chapter that I read earlier where David is instructing his son, in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, David says this, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Here is David teaching his son from his own experience. This ought to be what all Christian parents are doing. They ought to be teaching their children from their own experience about God's way of wisdom. And how often in our day and age, Christian parents are making their children experts on folly and foolishness, and they're completely ignorant about God's way of wisdom. It wasn't the case with David. David was putting into the heart of his children the way of wisdom. Now, they didn't all follow it. But we see that at least Solomon did in the beginning, in the middle part of his reign. He followed this way of wisdom that David instructed him. Look for people that are older than you in the way of the Lord and have walked with the Lord for many years. Those that have seen souls saved. Those that have been used of God to help them mature. Those that are being used of God to help others in their walk. And their own life is that which you say, that's what I want. Go to them. They have advice that they can give to you as to how to overcome. How to be wise, how to do. There are many theologians today I would never send you to get wisdom from, because all they have is a head knowledge. They're not going to help you, and they're not going to help me when it comes to actually, how do I walk this Christian life in this world? They're all entangled in the world, and it shows in every area of their life. Wisdom comes from the study of Scripture. Wisdom comes from the sanctification of the saints. Wisdom also comes from the supplication of the sovereign. This is what we have before us, do we not? Daniel was in a pinch. He needed wisdom, or he was going to die. He had no control over his situation other than to appeal to the God of heaven. And so he appealed to the God of heaven, and the sovereign over all the earth came and gave David wisdom and might. Gave David his wisdom and might. James in the New Testament gives you the promise that he gives to me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You say, well, yeah, that's good for the preacher, but it says in this very verse, he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to upbraid you tonight. He will give to you liberally what you need as you're trying to follow after him and do his will. Lastly, we can say wisdom comes to us by the supply of the Spirit. Again, I repeat Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Our Lord says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. One of the gifts of the Spirit is called the word of wisdom. And what you need to get through this earth is the Spirit. There are things that you and I see, and we're looking for answers to what we see, but there are things that we cannot see. There are things that we don't know about the future, for instance. We don't know what's going on in the hearts of others. We don't know what's happening round about us or what's going to happen to our nation tomorrow. We don't know these things. And many times we feel like we're in an ocean and the waves of the ocean are pushing us one way or the other. And that'll be the lot of our life all the time we're here. Doesn't matter what country you're in. You just feel like you're a part of an ocean being pushed and pulled all the time. The Spirit of God is more than able to give you the wisdom to get through this earth. He's God. And that's why when John was talking about the false prophets and all of their lies and all of their false doctrines coming against the church, in chapter 4, 1 John, what did he say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, they have a spirit animating them. Yes, they have a spirit giving them supposed wisdom. But you have the third person of the Godhead within you. And as you come to Christ for wisdom, he says, you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. You say the mess you're in is because of your sin, because you were naive. The mess you're in is because of your scoffing. The mess you're in is because of your foolishness. You wouldn't listen to knowledge and you went your way thinking you could make it and you could figure it all out. You acted the fool. He's speaking to those very people. And he's saying, turn to my reproof. I will pour my Spirit out on you. Now, if he'll do that for those people, certainly he's going to pour out his Spirit upon those who have needs that are not due to foolishness, that are not due to their scorning, and not due to their being simple-minded. You and I have a God who has all wisdom. Are we availing ourselves of it? 2 weeks ago, I was trying to fix a dryer, found out that I was way over my head. If wisdom is skill in fixing things, I don't have much of it. And I looking at the dryer, the clothes dryer, I said, well, my dad has some of this wisdom, so I called him. And I said, can I fix this, Dad? He said, oh, yeah, you can do that. Well, he was looking at the dryer from his standpoint, not mine. I took it apart as much as I could. And then I put it back together as much as I could. And it was still the same. That's the extent of my wisdom. So then I got on the phone. I called Jim. And I said, Jim, can you give me some advice here? And we were actually trying to fix a sump pump. He came over and helped. And I said, what about this dryer? And he had more wisdom than I did. He knew how to take it apart a little bit further than I could. We called my dad again. And my dad was able to give him instructions that I didn't understand to begin with, and through the wisdom of my father and Jim, we were able to take that apart, put it back together, and it works. Picked up the phone and I called someone when I needed wisdom. You and I have direct access to the God of heaven, who has all wisdom and all might. Are we calling on him? Are we going to him? He will hear, he will answer. He's not going to upbraid you. He will give to you liberally where you need wisdom to follow his will and to carry out his purposes. He will give you wisdom as he did to Bezalel, as he did to Holyab, as he did to Daniel, as he did to Solomon, as he did to Paul. He will give you wisdom. Or he's not a God of truth. And we know he is a God of truth. Tonight we have a God who everything that he does is wise. We don't fight against him in his providences. We don't understand them all, perhaps. But in his providences, he is dealing with us in his wisdom. Let's go along with those providences. Let's see him move. Let's see him work on our behalf. And as we need wisdom, and we all do, let's call upon him for it. Christ is our wisdom, and he gives to us his wisdom. May he pour out his Spirit upon us, even tonight and throughout this week. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Tonight, is Christ your wisdom before God? If he is not, you're not saved yet. You need Christ as your wisdom. Your own wisdom of trying to atone for sins won't work. Christ has already done it. Let him be your wisdom. Tonight, come and ask Christ to be the wisdom that you need before God in salvation, and he will indeed receive you and give you that wisdom. He will take you up and represent you and give you wisdom in God's sight. If tonight you say, I am saved, I know the Lord, for our God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom. He's all you need in that regard. Never makes any mistakes in the wisdom that he gives you. You and I might misunderstand him, but he never makes any mistakes. I don't know anybody else who can counsel like that. What wisdom do you need tonight? Go and ask him for it. Your family, your individual life. We need wisdom as a church. Let's go and ask him for it. We need wisdom in this part of his kingdom. Let's go and ask him for it. He's a God who has all wisdom and might. Wisdom and might are his. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee for who thou art. And Lord, again, we would not cast our anchor on this earth. We would not cast our anchor on any person in this earth. Lord, tonight we cast our anchor upon thee. Lord, we're thankful that thou art immovable. And this night that we are given eternal life and we are secure because of who thou art. Thou art the unchangeable God, the infinite, eternal God. And we come to thee thanking thee that thou art all the wisdom that we need and more than that. Thou art infinite in wisdom. And Lord, we would come and lay hold of thee tonight and ask thee for wisdom as we confront our own mortality, as we confront the evil of our age, as we confront our own sinfulness and temptations. Lord, we come and ask thee for wisdom. As individuals, we ask thee. As families, we ask thee. Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, we would ask as well tonight for those who are yet dead in their sins. They are truly foolish before thee, as we all were. Lord, we would ask this night that they would come and find Christ to be their wisdom, that they would submit to him, that they would take him as Lord and Savior, that they would become wise indeed. Lord, you have said if they would turn, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon those that are turning tonight. Pour out your Spirit upon your people as we come and seek thee for wisdom. Lord, come and help us this week. Make this a different week, a week whereby we walk with thee, whereby when we need wisdom, we call upon thee for it, and you come and in grace and mercy give it to us. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.